in my experience, which is 47 years of being in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, these truths and the insights have just gotten realer and deeper and more vivid and more scrumptious, if I may use that word. And so that's the desire of all our hearts. As Catherine said, we come together because of Jesus. We are family and a sisterhood because we love him with our heart, all our hearts. And he has been the magnet that has drawn us. And so we're glad that you're joining us. And our purpose is to show you that he is altogether lovely, so that our God is magnified and we come into a deeper place with him, to enter into a holy love relationship with our God. I want to give a short, very short, please God, testimony about how I came to know God in this way. I grew up in a church in East Texas. Met Melissa and I are both Texas girls. And in my day anyway, everybody pretty much went to church. And so I grew up in church. And I did, when I was a little girl, I had pictures of Jesus around because my mother was wise. But I remember being in Sunday school and I saw a picture of Jesus with the little children around his knee. And I remember being smitten, and that's the only word I can use. He smote my heart with his beauty. And I wanted to be one of those little children gathered around, because I appreciated it that he told the cranky old disciples to get lost and said, all you moms and children, come up front here. And the Pharisees and everybody, they could take care of themselves too. I liked that in a hero. He was a champion. And so he did, in all his beauty, his pridelessness, his love, his compassion, his courage, everything I learned about him as I grew up and learned the gospel narratives, I just admired him so much. But something was missing. Nobody was able to tell me, even at 12, when, as we said, we took him as our personal Lord and Savior, nobody could tell me how to be in an experiential relationship with him. It was more of a positional relationship. Do you understand what I mean? I believed I was saved, and I believed that I would be with him for eternity. But good heavens, I was 12, and what was I supposed to do in the meantime? I knew that my heart wasn't worthy to be with him, even though I understood salvation and that it wasn't by works. Somehow, I just thought I was a goat and other people were sheep, and what was I going to do about that? So it wasn't until a long time afterward that I found out what was going on. A, with the Bible, because in our church, the Old Testament seemed to be just real interesting history, if you were interested in that period of time. And the New Testament seemed to me, all the sermons were about do this, don't do that, and with a lot of football metaphors thrown in, because it was East Texas, so you know, we were at the goal line, had to fight down the field, you know, win one for the Gipper. So none of that really resonated with me, and I just continued kind of admiring him from afar and asking troublesome questions in the junior high group about why there weren't miracles anymore and that kind of stuff, and I thought, bummer, I missed it, born too late, couldn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So the Bible, I didn't know that could help me, and the person who never speaks of himself, the Holy Spirit, was still, I think, in my church referred to as it, because nobody knew he was part of the triune God. He has a full personality of his own. And so I didn't know these things until I was 27. So I'm going to try to cut to the chase. What happened? The church said, be like Jesus, but didn't tell me how to do it. I saw some people who were pretty Jesus-like, but I didn't get to talk to them about it. So then it was the 60s, and I went off to college, and for those of you who were there and remember it, You know, the 60s is a code word for sex, drugs, rock and roll. And I went away from home and I went into a very far country, just kind of looking for my purpose. And actually, I just wanted to be hugged, you know? And if I'd known Jesus, he gives pretty good hugs, you know, spiritual ones inside that can't be taken away from you. So I went pretty far, but I'm sure my mother prayed this. I was perfectly miserable away from God. If you have children who are walking in other directions, investigating far countries, remember the word perfectly. That means completely. Completely miserable and homesick. That's what he put in my heart. Homesickness for I didn't know what. But it turned out to be for a relationship with him and walking with him in the spiritual dimension that God made possible through the cross. So I got married, and that was sweet, and I liked my husband. I kept expecting him to be the Messiah, and I kept somehow failing. I don't know. He did his best, and he's still a real sweet guy, but we came out here because he got a job, and I had to freelance, and so I was often between jobs, and the summer of the Watergate hearings, I was really between jobs, and so I watched the Watergate hearings. Some of this I've written about, so I'm going to skim over it, but I do remember that at one point, do you remember Sam Ervin, Senator Sam? Mm-hmm. I don't know how they got a front-on shot, or maybe I just remember it that way. He had this great big gnarled old arthritic finger, and he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever ye sow, ye shall also reap." Mm-hmm. I don't know who he's talking to, but I was glad it wasn't me. You know, but guess what? God was talking to me. And somehow that scripture that you wouldn't have thought of to send me if you were trying to proselytize me, God knew that was going to make, you know, hit the mark. And so I started thinking about what I had sown so far in my life, which was not much of good. And but if you'd known me, you would have thought I was absolutely just fine. You would have read my resume and says, "Here's a nice upstanding girl," unless you did a deep security check. I would have been all right. So I started looking around, what's going to happen? And my mother and my father had happened to meet the Lord right after I got married. They met the Lord in a dynamic way. Some people came and told them, A, the Bible is God's biography, it's God's mind, it's God's preferences and loves and hates and friends, the stories from his friends, and the New Testament is, actually the whole thing's about Jesus because the front part's pointing and the New Testament's telling. And then I learned that the Holy Spirit was the one who could read it to you, who could bring it to your mind. If you read it and you were trying to go out there and live like Jesus, lo and behold, that's what Jesus was doing. The Holy Spirit was telling him what to do, what to say, as the Father was saying it. And he said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so I knew I had to invite the Holy Spirit in, which I had not done before. And it's not that the Lord was withholding. It's just that we have to be intentional to receive, or we're going to be oblivious to all the things that God has sent our way. So we did do that. I did do that, and it was night and day, just night and day, literally. In fact, I felt like when I went out after that prayer and after the Holy Spirit manifested himself in my heart and my praise, I went out and I had a tennis date, actually. I've told you this before, some of you. And I got out there. It was a September day. It was beautiful already, but it was in technicolor beyond what I had ever seen. Do you get what I'm saying? And I threw the ball up to serve, and I looked at how purpley blue the sky was, and I was just like that, and my partner didn't appreciate it at all. You know, remember, what's her name, Goolagong, how she'd go walkabout? Do you ever remember her, tennis person? I just went totally walkabout because it was a new world. So, told my husband, he said, oh no, not this, we're not going to live through this. We've been pretty good friends and that didn't work. you know, he was horrified actually, you know, because I was, he will put it that way, I was in love with another man. That's how he saw it. It was just jealousy. And, but then I found a teacher. And she started to teach me these things I've just said to you, that the Old Testament were types and architectural forms and pictures and stories and leaders and prophets and kings. And nobody's perfect in there except God, but everybody, all the wonderful qualities are pointing toward the Messiah that God intends to send. And if you read it knowing that, they had a sense that their Savior, their King, was coming. And so when he came, you would think that everybody would have gotten who he was. But it took the Holy Spirit to open their ears and their eyes. And the reason I'm saying this is because it's going to take our asking the Holy Spirit to enliven and to teach and to direct our spiritual senses, our spiritual sensory system, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, to hear and see and feel and understand, not just comprehend, but to understand, to stand under what we are going to be studying this semester. Because it is a book that many people don't know what to do with. Because it seems so different from everything else. This is a book I would recommend with every ounce of my being, which is considerable. Jesus on Every Page by David Murray. He was a pastor, had been in Scotland, I think, and he was assigned to write a series of talks on the Old Testament, of Christ in the Old Testament, and he had never studied that. There's some seminaries that don't do that. What we've been getting from Melissa is wonderful teaching because she's studying where they know that. They know that he's central to everything. And so he says he had to go back and start to study it. And then as he did, with the idea that every single thing, by the Holy Spirit's opening it up, just as he had to do to the disciples so often, you know how often they had to come after Jesus had given a sermon? So we don't get that about the different soil things. What was that about? And he would exposit it to them. So this book says he's talking about reading all the stories of God moving with his people, the Israelites, and getting them toward the promised land. And then you've got all this wisdom, Proverbs, saying don't greet your neighbor too loudly in the morning because that's a curse. Well, that's pretty practical. I mean, Ben Franklin could have said that. And you may find that a lot of Ben Franklin stuff were attributed to the Bible, but it's plain old wisdom. Then all of a sudden, and then Ecclesiastes and, oh dear, here's the world. It's still like that. But then all of a sudden you turn the page and kiss me. And you go, huh? I'm sorry. That's. I remember sort of stumbling over it in a junior high Sunday school class and seeing the word breast and almost dying. He says, if you imagine you picked up a book called The Coming King of Love, and there are a lot of stories about unlovely people and stuff like that, and then you came to this poem. He said, it's a beautiful love story. You'd think it belonged on romantic fiction shelves, but God has placed the song right in the middle of 38 Christ-centered other books, and that might just give us a clue to what it's about. I love the way he says that. Because, of course, it is. It's about the Lord. The Bible is his holy biography. And in the middle, we get this question, what's that doing there? Jesus, if you're skeptical, or you know somebody who is, about the Old Testament being about Jesus, all you have to do is look in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. After his resurrection, he comes alongside two totally despairing disciples who thought when Jesus said it's finished meant this is all over. They didn't know he meant the obedience is finished and life is released. And they were disconsolate. And he came to them and he opened up all the scriptures and told them where he was to be found in every one of those stories. And it says all the scriptures. So it means the Song of Solomon too. It has been used as a marriage manual. It's a lovely way to use it. It can be. But what we're going to be studying is the king and our soul in relation to him. It's in the metaphor of a beautiful, handsome, brave, courageous, wonderful king and a maiden. The soul in theological thinking is feminine because God, C.S. Lewis says, is the great initiator and we are the responders. So this is not for women only. In fact, we had a Bible study with a lot of men who really responded to this. And so we used to say, are you man enough to be the bride of Christ? You know, not to get all confused. But anyway, three questions when we read God's book is, I want to, we've already passed those things out?
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. Did you do
that? Catherine's on top of it.
Oh, Catherine. Oh.
You need a copy?
Well, yeah. No, actually, thank you. I think I know. It is just something for you to carry around. This thing, I have mentioned it. It's, we study all scripture with this question first. It's not about us first. It's about him. So, what does it show us about God's heart and personality? What does it show us about God's heart to me, to you? And what then does it show God's heart wanting to do through me to other people? That's where we get to the do's and don'ts. Third question. I think I'm going to save the high priest handout to another time, but if you just hang on to, well, no, I'll say it now. It's brief. Among his outfit, which is totally, highly, beautifully symbolic, colors, materials, everything, because he's representing Jesus Christ as our compassionate high priest. He also has on a white turban, you'll see. Oh, those didn't go out. Okay, can you listen and look at this at the same time? I actually have a big one. I'll just hold this up till you get yours. But the white turban represents the righteousness of Christ and his wisdom being imputed and entered into the believer's mind, okay? Mm-hmm. But there's an extra thing on it. Okay. It's a gold kind of tiara thing that is tied with the back in blue ribbons, because blue stands for divinity.
For what?
Divinity.
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 Blue stands for
divinity. And it is inscribed, holy to the Lord. The reason I'm making a big deal out of this is because there are many people who may not even understand or have recognized that their reading of what will seem a highly erotic love poem. The enemy has so gone after that kind of human love that it's so perverted, so defiled, so broken, that it's very difficult for us to read it even as a beautiful thing about a beautiful marriage. But God's metaphor, the one he has chosen, is to have his church for his bride. And by consecrating our minds to God as we read and study, I believe, because I experienced it, that the Lord could get me past my silliness about certain words, or my, you know, oh, how can I think about God in that way, or what am I, you know, how can I fit into this? The Holy Spirit can take it into the reality that it is symbolizing in earthly terms. Do you follow me? And so if you come to any problems, you know, let's pray. Let's pray about it. Come to somebody. We'll pray and get images that are frightening or disturbing or puzzling out of the way. So that's for the future. But I hope that I will have explained things well enough in these first two chapters that you'll get kind of the feel of how this kind of interpretation works. But let's all remember to pray and put the turban and the coronet on. And then it will become second nature. We'll begin to see the Lord's truths in any form that he chooses to put them. So I've got on here your small group discussion questions, and we'll send you there with dispatch. And I'm sorry to truncate your, hanging out with each other, but you can do that in the small groups, and new folks, just see who looks friendly and follow them. you'll get to the right place. And the homework is on there, and a couple of resources that I wanted to share with you.
Where would we get one of those?
It's being passed around, I trust.
Which foot?
Yes. And it didn't get to you back.
The little ones?
Didn't get to you, Heather?
I didn't get a big one.
Okay, let's pass that to her.
Do I introduce the group leader?
Oh, yes, let's introduce the group leaders. Would you please stand, you sweet group leaders? Okay, wonderful. Okay, all right, I'll start in the back. Jane Heath, would you just put your hand up? Jane, Heidi Scanlon, Sharon Brooke, Carmen Osmond up here, Janet Whitmore, Becky Henderson, and I guess that's it. Aren't they lovely?
Yes.
How many groups do we have? I think we have four today. Three today.
And if we think we need more, we could hold.
Yes. And be charitable, since this is our main voyage, so to speak, on this year's group. One meets in here, one meets in the sunroom to the far end, and one meets in the sitting room immediately to the left as you come in the front door. Shall we pray and then go to our groups? A couple of questions there, and your leader will direct you in that. Heavenly Father, gosh, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you for your living written word. Thank you for your incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for our precious teacher, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would be our rabbi, and that we would cling close to you, and that you would open our minds and hearts to things we never dreamed of, so that, like the Queen of Sheba, when she came to visit Solomon, she could say, well, the half of it wasn't told me. This is pretty wonderful. So bless us, Lord, bless our conversations, our renewing and our beginning friendships, and we want you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.